أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد. Makes me happy to see the creativity that is implemented in the beginning of these majalis. If you want a shortcut on the Day of Judgment, you'll see your scale of a'mal being a little heavier than you thought. This poetry, these little things that we underestimate. Inshallah, if, which I probably doubt, but there's stories about the Ahlul Bayt, how they would take care of their poets. The media back then was poetry. They took care of their poets. That says a lot about how we're supposed to deal with the media today, how to use it, inshallah, in our benefit, to our benefit. When you raise your hands like this, these hands, these are flags. These are flags telling, first and foremost, Abu Abdullah, that we're, inshallah, here for you. And at the same time, these are flags that wave in the face of the enemies who want this call, who want this cause to die out. We're happy that Allah has given us this opportunity that our hand goes up for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Recite salawat. So last night we had a problem. I'll just go over it real quick, and I'm going to add to what I said last night, inshallah, so that we can, inshallah, benefit from the Quran here. The problem we had last night was that there are verses in the Quran that seem to say that Allah is unfair. It's as if Allah Himself is saying that He's unfair. That's what they seem like. But we said that's not the case. Why? Two reasons. Number one, we have those general bunkers that we can fall back on. This is very important. And I keep repeating this again and again. Sometimes you can understand the details of why, what happened, why it happened, something, why Allah said this, why the Quran said something like that. Sometimes you don't know those details. You try to find out what those details are, but you can't. So what, you give up? No, you fall back on those bunkers. Very easy, very easy. But sometimes we can also find the details. We look at certain verses of the Quran, if they don't seem like they make sense, what we have to do is look at other verses of the Quran to help us understand these verses better. The Quran itself tells us this. Imam Ali alayhi salam himself tells us this. Inna al-Quran la yusaddiq ba'duhu ba'dan. Some of the Quran helps out in understanding other verses of the Quran, supports other parts of the Quran. It's only up to us to have that necessary acquaintance and familiarity with the Quran to be able to not get stuck in these details. If you want details, it's in the Quran. At least it's in the Quran regarding other verses of the Quran. And if we don't have the credentials for that, the qualifications for that, we have qualified scholars for that who spent their lives on the Quran. So these verses that I'm talking about, I'm not going to go over them. I read them for you last night. There were four. They seem to say it's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs to punish people. He has created the hellfire. He has to fill it up. That last verse last night that I recited out of those four verses, it said that the verse went like this. I could have given every soul its guidance, but I'm not. Why? حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ مِنِّي. It is, I have made a vow and promise. That's why I'm going to live up to it and fulfill it. What's that promise? Oh Allah, in the Quran you're saying. He says, my promise is that I was going to fill up the hellfire with min al-jinnati wa nas ajma'in. I'm going to fill the hellfire up. Since I made this promise, I'm not going to give every soul its guidance. Oh, this is a problem. What do I do? I'm going to try to find an answer to this. But what if I can't? You always have the bunkers to fall back on. The Quran itself says, my verses, some of them are harder to understand. If you get stuck, go back to those fundamental foundations that you had from myself, from me, the Quran. get help from those, at least to satisfy yourself. To be rest assured that I'm not unjust, I'm not unfair. But if you want the details, we went to Surah Muddathir, verses 26 onwards, where the Quran gives us a little clue and hint and helps us out, takes our hand in this regard. In that verse, as I said last night, it says, كَذَلِكَ يُدِلُّ اللَّهِ. This is how Allah guides and misguides. This is how Allah gives guidance and gives misguidance to people. This is how it's done. It's something like this, along these lines. And what was that? What was the story? The story was goes like this, according to that those verses. That I'm going to put stumbling blocks in front of you. See what you do. You will either trip over it because your eyes are closed, or since your eyes are open, you'll put your foot like a normal human being on this step and move up towards me. Don't ask me why I put that stumbling step there. Why did you put a step in front of me? I want to go on the roof. Why did you put a ladder in front of me? Hello, you want to get to the top. Very simple. And that example that I gave last night, who goes to the gym and gets happy when he sees ice cream and donuts all over the place? You go to the gym to get fit. You don't go to the gym to eat your heart out. And then when we come to this life, we say, oh Allah, why'd you do this to me? Why'd you do that to me? No, that's not the case. First of all, Allah didn't do it to you, and I'll talk about this. The suffering that we go through sometimes, the hardships that befall us. But even if it was Him sending it to us deliberately, still, even there, this is a ladder He puts in front of us to climb up. If our eyes are closed and we trip, it's not His fault, it's our fault. So the Quran says, this is how Allah misguides. He puts that test that He had promised you He's going to put in front of you, He puts it in front of you. That will cause your decline or your rise. We have another verse now that's similar to this. Surah Baqarah, verse 26. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. So now I'm starting the new, picking up where we left off last night. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي أَنْ يَضْرِبَ مَثَلًا مَا بَعُوضَةً فَمَا فَوْقَهَا. Indeed, Allah is not ashamed to draw a parable, whether it is that of a gnat, mosquito, or something above it. So Allah will draw a parable for us from a mosquito. And you're like, man, you are the Lord of the heavens and the earth. What does it have to do with you talking about mosquitoes, talking about something bigger? Oh Allah! You start coming out with logic and all this like rhetoric in Allah's face. And I'll talk about that, how Shaitan busted out with rhetoric and logic when he came to being submissive to Allah. Allah doesn't like that. Allah says, I'm going to draw a parable from a mosquito. Right away you say, wait a minute, there you said 19. Here you're saying mosquito, come on, what gives? The verse goes on. As for those who have faith, they know it is the truth from their Lord. And as for the faithless, they say, what does Allah mean by this parable? In other words, they're mocking again, making fun of it. The faithful, they take this, they say, oh, it's a mosquito, fine. If Allah is saying it, who cares how small the mosquito is? Allah is great. So I'm going to take it in. Those who have faith, Allah puts this stumbling block in front of him to see, for him to grow, for him to rise. And he does. He lives up to it. Now, it goes on to say, thereby he leads many astray. Through this, what's the Arabic? يُدِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. Through this parable, through this little test of the mosquito, this insignificant creature that Allah is going to draw a parable from for us, Allah guides many and misguides many. So did Allah go into someone's heart and manipulate their heart and say, don't believe in me? Is that what happened or no? Allah just does His job. He's just being God. You're not being a servant. It's your fault that you didn't have faith, although you knew the truth. And then when you know the truth and you don't and you still don't have faith, you're gonna mess up when these stumbling blocks are set in front of you for you to rise. You fall instead. Those with weak iman will fall. Those who lack iman will fall. So how does it work? Throughout the day, throughout the year, you're an obedient servant of Allah. What do we say about Abul Fadl Abbas? We say, "Assalamu alaik, ayyuhal abdu salih." The first thing we say to Abul Fadl Abbas is, "Peace and salutations upon you, O righteous servant of Allah." Allah knows how the ulama, they would take honor in being servants of Allah. Al-abd, al-abd. And it's funny and unfortunate that some people think they will be a servant of Allah if they write Al-Abd in front of their name. I've seen this. I've seen people, when they're writing their name, they say Al-Abd, I don't know, Hassan something. That writing Al-Abd next to your name won't make you an Abd. Yes, if one of those greats writes it, it's because he feels that he's an abd. And he has proven to himself that he is nothing but an abd over 70, 80 years. And now he writes al-abd. Anyway, this is something that they take pride in. Everything. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. Recite salawat. If you're an abd throughout the year, throughout the day, then when Allah puts that step in front of you, your eyes are open. You take a step up. If not, you fall. Is that Allah's fault? No. Allah's just being Allah. If He wasn't going to put those in front of us, He wouldn't have brought us here in the first place. So look at these two verses, Muddathir 26 onwards, and Surah Baqarah 26. Allah says, this is how I guide, this is how I misguide. So Allah isn't after punishing us. So we're going to take these verses in, and then now we're going to redefine those four verses that we had in the beginning, last night. The ones that say, Allah says, I have promised to put the jinn and the humans all in the hellfire. What does it mean? Well, this verse is saying He's not. This verse is saying that He does not misguide and put. So wait, how do you reconcile? This is the job of an alim, a mufassir, to reconcile between these verses that may seem contradictory. The answer is very clear. These verses that I just recited, these two, and more that I'll come to, they define those verses. Those verses are unrestricted. They're absolute. These are more specific, these verses. These verses translate those verses. You say, why is that so? I didn't know that. The Quran has told us, be careful. Be careful. Allah speaks the way you speak. When He's speaking to you, He's going to speak the way you speak. He's not going to speak some other way. When we speak to each other, when we legislate laws, what do? We come up with a general law, and then you annex certain things, you have amendments to a law, and so on and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks like that as well. In the Quran, that's how it is. It's up to an alim. I'm not when I say alim, brothers, I don't mean myself. I'm talking about the greats. It's up to them who are familiar to be able to reconcile. And that's where all this whole concept of marja'iyah comes in. Or else anyone can open a hadith book, and you see this all over the place. Open up a hadith book, tunnel vision. This hadith says this. So now that this hadith says this, marja' A, marja' B, and marja' C, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. Allahu Akbar. We give ourselves the right to talk about marajah like this, but we don't give ourselves the right to talk about physicians like this. Don't you think that the person who gave a fatwa against this hadith saw this hadith? And maybe tens of other hadiths? And took a little look at the chains of narrators and so on and so forth and all the stuff that they do? Quran is the same thing. Reconciling, detective work, looking here and there for clues to understand better. The Quran, the hadith are pushing us in this direction. So Allah misguiding equals Allah putting stumbling blocks in front of us. That's all. We're going to use this principle now to understand many other verses. The problem now, the root of the problem, based on what was said so far, is what? The root of the problem is that we are very limited. We are confined within the boundaries of material. Insan is very, very weak, intellectually and physically. We are the weakest creation, the lowest level of existence. We are. And then we want to understand Allah sometimes. It's impossible. Fine. We don't want to understand Allah. Fine. But sometimes we misunderstand Allah. Why? Because we look at certain things in the Quran. That same concept that we have in within these boundaries of the material world, we use that and apply it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this case, the verses were saying, يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءَ يُدِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءَ. I want to point to the root of the problem. So we've solved the problem. Now we want to see what we did wrong so that we don't repeat it. What we did wrong was we took the concept of mashi'ah or mashi'ah. Willing, wishing something, wanting something, deciding on something. We took that, the way we do it, we applied it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those who are against Quran, those who are atheists, those who are against, this is the problem. One of the main problems that we have is that they translate the Quran, they look at the Quran and understand it the way they look at everything else in this world and understand it. No. Allah says, whatever I say in the Quran about myself, I want you to strip it of those confinements that you have in that regard. What do I mean? Let's move to this example, this topic that we have, this problem that we had. When we want something that's wrong, what happens? Why is it so? If there's something that's bad, there's something that's wrong, and we want it, we decide on doing it, what does that stem from? It's either ignorance, I don't know it's wrong, and I do it. It's either that temporal pleasure that I take out of it because I need it, I need that pleasure. And other deficiencies like these. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a different story. Yes, Allah will say, He guides whomever He wishes. Well, Him wishing something is different than me wishing something. When I wish something, it is influenced by so many other things that are deficiencies. The least of the problems being ignorance. Allah doesn't have any of these. So why is it that when we recite this verse for somebody or to somebody, the first impression that they take from this and get from this verse, He guides whoever He wants. Oh, He wants it like that. This stems from us being so far away from Allah, so far away from Tawheed. What do? We say that same wanting that I have, I'm saying that when I hear this verse, it's as if Allah says, I misguide whoever I want. Like I'm the boss. That's not how it works with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This person's tawheed is flawed. And that's what I meant on that first night when I said, Ansari Hamadani Rahmatullah alayh. When that guy came to him and said, oh, I can do tayyul ard, I can travel distances, I can do this, I can do that. He said, I have tawheed. That tawheed is different than my tawheed. That's a tawheed that he has gained, that Allah has given him, because he has proven himself to Allah every single day. Ubudiyah, ubudiyah, ubudiyah. Servitude, servitude. Wajib haram. Every second, everything he does, a split second before it, subconsciously, he says to himself, is this something that's going to upset Allah or not? I'm putting my emotions aside. Sometimes we're influenced even by emotions. We want something, we do it, and then we ascribe it to Allah. We say, this is what Allah wants from me. This is what Imam Hussein wants from me, and so on. No, even there, Allah doesn't want those emotions. Shaytan got emotional when Allah said, bow down. That caused problems. So, when Allah in the Quran, He says, I'm going to give now more examples of how you can't any attribute of Allah that He Himself ascribes to Himself, we got to be careful to put that little element of pure tawheed in there, or else we'll misunderstand it. You have to be careful about that. Subhanallahi amma yasifoon. The Quran says, immaculate is He. From what? Pure is He. From what? Amma yasifoon. Of what they ascribe to Him. How they describe Him. The good stuff even they ascribe to him. Allah says, I'm immaculate. I'm pure even from these things that you say to me. When you say I'm all powerful, the all powerfulness that you tell me, you don't understand it. It's flawed. Ayatollah Bahjat rahmatullah alayhi would say, when we worship Allah, we're not worshiping Allah. We're worshiping that concept of Allah in our head. Of course, it's fine. It's fine. Because we're not born great spiritual wayfarers. We're not born like that. We have to move in that direction, of course, so that when we reach 70, 80 years old, at least we have a little bit of that. But the point is, at the end of the day, Allah says, I am pure from everything you ascribe to me. That's how flawed and tainted the attributes we ascribe to him are. Our understanding of him is. Subhanallah amma yasifoon illa ibadahu al-mukhlasin. Or illa ibadiyya al-mukhlasin. I don't remember the exact word. There is one exception though. The mukhlasin, when they ascribe something to me, they know what they're talking about. So there is an exception. There are some who are mukhlas. When they ascribe to Allah something, apparently Allah doesn't say, I am pure from what you say. I'm more immaculate than that. Now, some of us think that being a mukhlas means you have to be a prophet. There might be a difference of opinion here. I have heard some greats say that no, you don't have to be ma'soom to reach such a level. You just have to be an all-out abd. That's what you gotta be. We have other attributes of Allah as well that we have to be careful about. I'm just gonna give you some examples. This is gonna be something, inshallah, you take away from these two nights. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always higher than what we think. Allah says in the Quran, I am Sami'un Alim. I am Qawiyun Aziz. I am this, I am that. And the ulama, they say the reason why all these verses have one or two or three attributes of Allah in the end of them is because back in the Jahiliyyah, people were so far away from Allah, they didn't even know what Allah is. Fir'aun, when Prophet Musa came to him, alayhi salam, Fir'aun said, وَمَا رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ? Who is this Lord of the worlds that you're talking about? I don't know anything about him. And then Prophet Musa says, رَبُّ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ, my Lord, the Lord of the East, the West, and all these attributes. And then Fir'aun's like, what are you talking about? Oh people, look at him. He says that this is your Lord. Prophet Musa says, I don't care if you're going to try to fight this. I'm going to keep explaining my Lord. Prophet Musa goes on and on talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, this is in the fitrah of the people, Fir'aun. You're going to try to get in the way of it by mocking me. All I got to do is just continue what I'm saying. Allah has put it in their fitrah. The people were jahil, ignorant of Allah, his attributes. That's why Allah in these verses, in the end of the verses, he says, I am this, I am that, I am this, I am that. All these attributes. But we have to keep in mind, once again, all of these attributes are under the shadow of laysa kamithlihi shay. This is a principle. Allah knows how many problems we have and questions we have in our minds about Allah that eat away at our minds is just because a concept, an attribute is there regarding Him. We're just looking at it the way we see it when it comes to the material world. All we need to do is sit down and think a little bit. All of these attributes are under that umbrella, the shadow of laysa kamithlihi shay. There's nothing like him. When Allah says, I am Sami', I hear. No, Allah doesn't hear. Don't attack me, I'll explain. When Allah says, I am Alim, I am all knowing. I am this, I am that, I see, I hear. No, he's not. How does someone hear? If you see someone do something, can you say, I heard him do it? What defines hearing? There's some data, there's something out there that is hearable with the ear, and I hear it. And I develop a knowledge of that thing, that hearable thing. For Allah, does Allah hear like that? He's not Sami' in that sense. But Allah has no choice but to talk in our language. with our language, we're not transcendent in that sense. He has to use these words. He has no other choice. But at the same time, he says, listen, strip it of the deficiencies that you might add to it. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. Make sure. But yes, if there's something hearable, I will have knowledge of it. Not because I hear. I see, but not see the way you see. I don't have eyes. Allah doesn't have eyes. Although some schools believe so. No, he doesn't have eyes. He doesn't have hands, and so on and so forth. All of these attributes, you have to strip them of that, or else this is shirk itself. وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ أَكْثَرُهُمْ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. The Quran itself says this, that not many of them, except a few, they become believers in Allah, but they still have shirk in them. يعني مؤمن, not Muslim. مؤمن. Because we have the concept of Islam, we have the concept of Iman. The Arab, the Quran says, the Bedouins came to the Prophet, they said, Amanna. The Quran says, don't say Amanna. Bel, Aslamna. We are Muslim, we submitted. وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانِ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. If I'm doing the verse correctly. Iman hasn't entered your hearts. But yes, you're Muslim. But here it says, the mu'mineen don't become mu'min except they have shirk in them too. It's not our fault though, we were created like this. We have to work to get this out of us. That only happens through ubudiyya. All right. So we solved the problem, inshallah. Inshallah. At the same time, we found the root of the problem. We're not paying attention to laysa kamithlihi shay. And when he says, I guide whoever I want, we see it the way we want things, influenced by certain things. No, no, no. So who does he want it for? This guidance for, this misguidance for, this mashi'ah, this willingness of something, wanting something. What does it have to do with? What is that willingness attached to? Very simple. Let's look at the verses. Recite salawat. Surah Ra'ad, verse 27. If you look at the clues in these verses, it's very easy to understand that this is who he wants it for. وَيَقُولُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْلَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْهِ آيَةٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِ قُلْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ أَنَابَ. We have a clue here. On one side, Allah says, I guide whoever I want, or I misguide whoever I want. On the other side, what does he say? He doesn't say, I guide whoever I want. He actually defines when he wants it. One of those cases where he wants it is whoever anab. English translation. The faithless say, why has not some sign been sent down to him from his Lord? Say, indeed Allah leads astray whomever he wishes and guides to himself those who turn to him. It doesn't say guides whom he wishes also. So if this is the opposite of that, please pay attention. This is important here. We're doing some proper tafsir here. If on one hand he says, whoever I wish, I misguide. The opposite of that is, whoever he wishes, he guides. But he doesn't say it like that. He says, whoever turns to me, I want guidance for him. And I don't want guidance for whoever I want. Whoever I wish to misguide, I misguide. What does that mean? That means if I want it for those who turn to me, who do I not want it for? Those who turn away from me. Very simple. He gives a clue here. But we have to do a little bit of tadabbur and reflection. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Do they not ponder? Allah is scolding us. Please ponder. Please reflect on the Qur'an. Yes, you have to put verses next to each other. The Qur'an itself says, I am mutashabihan mathani. My verses are similar to each other. Put them together. Mathani, they support each other. They define each other. We got to put them together. Or else we'll get stuck. Another verse. Surah Ibrahim, verse 27. I'll just do the English. Allah fortifies those who have faith with an immutable word in the life of this world and in the hereafter. I don't need this part of the verse. This is the part. And Allah leads astray the wrongdoers. That's a bad translation. يُدِلُّ اللَّهَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Oppressors, wrongdoers, whatever you want to translate. And وَيَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ. Allah does whatever He wishes. So right here He's explaining to us, this is what I wish for. If I'm going to misguide someone, ظُلْم. I wish misguidance for people. But who? Those who have ظُلْم. Not in general. Why are we doing ظُلْم to Allah? And ascribing things to Him that we ascribe to ourselves. نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ. Surah Rum, verse 10. This is the last verse I'll cite. Then the fate, this is a very important verse, the fate of those who committed misdeeds was that they denied the signs of Allah and they used to deride them. ثُمَّ كَانَ عَاقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَكَانُوا بِهَا يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ. Some people say, if I'm not a true abd, if I, you know, it's one night, you know, what harm can it do? It's harmless, so on and so forth. And they do sins and they do misdeeds and disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran is saying, you, when you do that, you're putting yourself on the cliff of dalal, misguidance. The Quran is saying the fate of those people who asa'u su'a, they did bad things. The fate of them was that they eventually denied the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person who is misguided, who falls off the cliff, is because he is disobeying Allah. Allah wants it for this person because he wanted it for himself. خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ أَبْصَارِهِمْ غِشَاوَةٍ. That verse that I cited last night, Allah seals their hearts. Allah seals your heart when you say, I have nothing to do with you, Allah, anymore. Allah says, okay, fine. That was the cause. I have no choice, but the effect has to come. If you drop a stone, is it going to fall or not? Cause, dropping stone. Effect, stone falling. Cause, turning 100% away from Allah. Effect, okay, you've turned away from Allah. It's over. That chain of causes and effects, where Allah sits on the top of that chain of causes and effects. Allah says, okay, I let you know that this is the cause for this effect. I let you know. I sent my prophets, etc. Alright, so now you want it to be sealed. I have no choice but to seal it because I made this like this. And I told you about it. You want it, I give it to you, fine. If there was an ounce of hope, then I wouldn't. Because still the cause isn't there for the effect. The cause comes when it's 100% turning away from Him. So, look at that. We went over like 5, 6, 10 verses to help us out in understanding certain verses of the Quran. Can we have the brothers come forward a little bit? We're running low on space here. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Move forward, please. Another salawat, please. It's hard to give up the leg room sometimes. So what did we do here now? Alhamdulillah. We put to work all those general foundational beliefs we had. We had the free will. We had the justice of Allah. We had Allah's knowledge that He knows something is wrong and bad. We had Allah's not in being in need of anything, any pleasure, because He's pleasure Himself. We put all of these together. We put all those verses together and the clues in them, especially Surah Muddathir and Surah Baqarah, verse 26. We put all of these together just to understand one concept. You see how kind of complicated it is? MashaAllah, everyone today, there's two hadiths I have on this. In this regard, I'm going to go with this hadith. Some people, it's unfortunate once again. He's or she's not too big. And when you speak to them, they say, I've done research in this and I've seen the hadiths on this topic, alhamdulillah, and this is my verdict. That's not how it works. You will be responsible. the other schools of thought, we have this problem right now with them. We say there's more to it than just the books. As I said the first night, the incident of Ghadir is not in the books. Is not in the major books. Of course, it's in others, Musnad bin Hanbal and the rest, it's there. But the two major ones, there's only one little mention in Sahih Muslim. Okay. But what the Shia school says is there's more to it than just this in the book. Please, let's think a little bit more. Let's exercise that intellect that Allah has given us. Will the Prophet not understand that someone has to be in place after him? But the ones to come after him, they know. One person will appoint the next person. One person will have a council that is to appoint somewhere else, someone else, and so on and so forth. It goes on and on, mashallah, till today. In Arabia, we have the same concept that they understand that someone has to take their place. The least because they don't want chaos and anarchy. There's more to it, of course, and their own benefits and interests. But anyway, the least is that they want to avoid anarchy. We say, this is very simple to understand. No, it's not in the book. It's not in the book. Unfortunately, in the Shia school, we have this problem. It's growing. I'm going to stop myself. I don't want to go on. There's one more lesson in Surah Muddathir that I'm not going to skip. We use Surah Muddathir to fix that problem that we had, that challenge we were facing, that theoretical problem that came up. But there's another lesson in it that I want to actually mention so that we think about it a little bit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything for Him is submission. Khalas. That's it. He wants submission, total submission, not because He needs it. We need it. We don't understand. Total submission. When it comes to the facts, when it comes to the rulings, when it comes to beliefs and so on and so forth, He wants total submission because we need total submission to reach perfection. He gives this verse to let us know that, listen, it's not always about even rulings, haram and wajib. It's haram to even have one drop of alcohol. Okay, I will submit, O Allah. That's good. That's very good. Some people don't get stuck in that, but then they get stuck in other things. Oh, that doesn't make sense. Oh, that doesn't mean that in the Quran. Why? Because science today. Okay, fine. Or I don't know, psychology today has proven something else and so on. Fine. Can you make a decisive conclusion and have a decisive opinion necessarily? No. Sometimes, even when it comes to facts, Allah wants submission. This verse, verse 30, I think, or 31 of Muddathir, the long verse, It's letting us know that submission is so important that even in facts, you have to be submitted. 19? Sounds pretty odd. But Allah wants it, it's all good. It's not odd anymore. 2 is odd to me now. 2 and 4 and 6 and 8, who says they're even? They're odd numbers. 19 is the right number. Why? Allah said so. On this, I'm just being, I don't want you doing bad in maths in the future. I'm just saying this is how it works. Total submission. Shaitan didn't have that. And it's unfortunate that sometimes you see people, and very unfortunately, Shia, from the Shia school, they don't know it. They're doing the same thing Shaitan did. What does Shaitan do? Khutbah 192, Nahj al-Balagha. The khutbah of Qasi'ah, disparagement. Where Imam Ali starts dissing left and right. Shaitan. He disses Shaitan. He destroys Shaitan. But the lesson we have to learn from it is submission. Who knows? Maybe if Shaitan had not prostrated, but hadn't tried to act like God and deity, he wouldn't have been kicked out. I don't know. I'm just saying. Who knows? If I remember correctly, we might have some hadith in this regard. The takabbur of shaitan caused problems. That lack of submission. Shaitan, bro, you got 6,000 years of worship. Worship only has its effect when there's submission. That is some junk you are giving Allah. 6,000 years. But you don't have this much submission to at least say, oh Allah, I'm sorry. Please don't want this from me. No, you got to bust out with logic and teach Allah logic, lessons in logic and mantiq. And tell Allah, oh Allah, you created him from clay, you created me from fire, so I know better that I'm not supposed to do sajda. This is the part that gets on Allah's nerves. What do you do? Imam Ali says. I'll just do the English because it's kind of long, and I'll race through it because I know you won't go home and look at it. He says, praise be to Allah who wears the apparel of honor and dignity. Kibriya wal izzah. Al-kibriya wal izzah. Allah has worn it. When you wear something, can you share it with somebody? Unless it's like 10x large, you can't share it with somebody. Your clothing, you can't share it with somebody. When you wear it, Allah wore the apparel of kibriya, greatness. He wore it. It's mine. It's all mine. Not because he needs it, because he knows that you need it. If you try to act all big, that means you're going to turn away from him. You lose everything. Inna shirka la dhulmun azeem. When you turn from Allah, you're oppressing yourself because you have nothing. Praise be to Allah who wears the apparel of kibriya and izzah, dignity and honor, they say here, whatever. And has chosen them for himself instead of his creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he wants us to be like him, right? He says, I'm generous, I want you to be generous too, oh man. I'm kind, you be kind too. But when Allah went shopping in the store of attributes, he said, I'll take this for myself and my creation. This also, there's two that he said, I'm taking this for myself. Kibriya and Izzah. Don't bust out with logic in front of me, Shaytan. These I shop, when I went shopping, I shop these for myself. These are mine. Once again, not because I need it. You can't have it because if you try to have it, you go down. He has made them inaccessible and unlawful for others, subhanAllah. He has ghayra towards these things. وَجَعَلَهُمَا حِمًا وَحَرَمًا. He made them things that are inaccessible and unlawful. This kibriya and izzah. He has selected them for his own great self and has hurled a curse and la'na on him who contests with him concerning them. This is how bad it is. Even when it comes to facts. Now, I just read the first part. You can go on, inshallah. Okay, it goes on. And he's just, Imam Ali is just left and right dissing. Dissing the man who thinks he's somebody. Shaitan who thinks he's somebody. And then he goes all the way till here. He says, and I hope that some of us go and home and actually look at this sermon, which is a very famous sermon. If Allah had wanted to create Adam from a light whose glare would have dazzled the eyes, whose handsomeness would have amazed the wits, and whose fragrance would have caught the breath, he would have done so. And if he had done so, people would have bowed to him in humility. And the trial of the angels through Adam would have become easier. Shaitan would have bowed down maybe. But that's the test. He wants to see how submissive you are. Ibadah without submission, no good. Being submissive in some parts of religion, but in other parts of religion, no good. Yes, some things we have different interpretations of, but that's what the ulama, when they tell us. Inshallah, we'll wrap it up here. And then we'll move on to the next problem on the list tomorrow night, inshallah. I don't know how much I'll get to cover these, but we're going to try to cover as much area as we can. And if I go fast a little bit, I try to go slow down sometimes, but if I go fast, my apologies, inshallah. Recite salawat. Assalamu alaikum, Abu Abdullah. It's very hard to be an orphan. children who become orphans, if you ask them, would you want to become an orphan again? What do you think they'll say? They won't want to become orphans again. We don't understand what it means to be an orphan. And not only an orphan in the sense that my father has left me, my mother has left me. No, my mother, our father has passed away. Not only has he passed away, my father, when they wanted to bury him next to the Prophet, they showered arrows on the coffin of my father. I was a child. I didn't see, but I heard. Abu al-Fadl Abbas saw this. That's why he would frown. He was abus. But you have an orphan in Karbala. Never saw this, but he would hear. He was too young to see what they did to his father. He had heard that bits of pieces of the liver of his father were coming out until he, through so much pain, eventually the soul was able to depart the body. He was an orphan from the beginning, 1 year old, maybe 2 years old. Am I talking about Qasim ibn al-Hasan? No. I'm talking about Abdullah ibn Hasan. Someone who is less remembered. But the tragedy is so great. The tragedy is so great that it's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept this one for the end. It says, Hussein, Ali al-Asghar, I'll take him from you. But there's somebody that's an orphan. I'm going to leave him for last. If your back was broken with Abbas, if you held on to your beard and you looked to the sky when Akbar went, if you cried so hard when Qasim was leaving, there's someone else that I'm keeping for the end. I want to make sure, Ya Abu Abdullah, your musibah is so great that there's no way anyone can question your musibah. I'm going to make it so great so that you get so close to me. And that's why they say, Abu Abdullah, as the day went on, his face became more and more radiant. He's getting closer to Allah as if. Abdullah bin Hassan knows what it means to be an orphan. He's not going to become an orphan again. Why? Because when Imam Hassan alayhi salam was killed, Abu Abdullah took him in. He said, I am your father now. Abdullah, you're so lucky that Abu Abdullah is your father. I don't think anyone in this crowd would be upset for Abu Abdullah to take him in and be his father. Abdullah is so happy. I love my uncle, he's my father. But now on Ashura, he sees, wait a minute, my father again? I'm going to be orphaned again? I'm not going to let that happen. Qasim left this world. He didn't let it happen. Abu Abdullah's not going to let me go to the battlefield. I'm a child. I'm 10, 11, 12 years old. He's not going to let me go. He barely let Qasim go. That's why they say he waited. Then we reached that final moment, the climax. Abu Abdullah has no energy left. I don't want to go to Ashura. Let's leave that for Ashura. All they say is Abu Abdullah. He's crawling, he's dragging himself on the ground. Abdullah sees the enemy closing in on Abu Abdullah. He says, I'm not going to be an orphan anymore. He pulls his hand from Lady Zainab. Abu Abdullah had said, take care of Abdullah. Ya Zainab, don't let him go. He leaves. Wallah, la ufariqu am ammi. He runs to Abu Abdullah. The sword of the enemy is coming down. He raises his hand. Ya Abdullah, if your father's liver was cut to pieces, your hand has to be cut off. They say his hand is cut off. He screams, Ya Amma. He falls on the chest of Abu Abdullah. What is this musibah that has befallen Hussein after Asghar? Ya Allah, you have taken Asghar. This orphan of Imam Hassan is on the chest of Abu Abdullah. This bird is on the chest of Abu Abdullah. All of a sudden, they say, an arrow read Hussein of this tragedy. Abdullah on the chest of Abu Abdullah. The arrow came and finished the job of Abdullah. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون